Second Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to start in verse number 12. Scripture says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now Psalms chapter 27 and verse number 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I want to preach to you today on one desire. One desire is my title. Could we pray that the Lord would anoint this message? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to minister. God, I pray that you would let our minds forget about all the other stuff for just a few moments here as we look at your word. And I pray that you would speak to our spirits, God, that you would show us areas that we can all improve and that we can all draw closer, and that your name most of all would be glorified in this service. We thank you for all your many blessings. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, when I was younger, when I was 13, 14 years old, I was much larger. I was a chubby kid. I weighed a lot of pounds in my high school days. And, you know, one thing that I found out, you know, girls, they can be really shallow, because when you weigh a lot of pounds, they don't pay near as much attention to you as when you don't, at least the teenage ones don't. And so when I was 17 or 16, I can't remember, somewhere in there, I went on a big diet where I just stopped drinking soda and I played basketball a lot. And so I lost a lot of weight and went from being someone that no girls noticed to being a guy that a lot of girls took notice of. And it was really exciting for me, because, you know, I always liked girls, obviously. And so when they were finally taking notice of me, I was like a kid in a candy shop, man. It was awesome. And, for about a year there, and I guess I should disclaimer this by saying that, like, when a Pentecostal holiness kid, at least in my world, when they say that they are talking to someone or that they're in a relationship, like, it doesn't mean the same thing that it means when public school or people that aren't saved say that. So I want to put that disclaimer out there before I go on into the rest of this story. But I remember going to youth camp one year, and it was like my whole purpose was to see how many girls that I could be talking to by the end of the youth camp season. And so we got down to the end of youth camp, and I had four girls that were just on the back burner, ready to go whenever I was ready to pull the trigger. Man, I told all my friends, you know, I mean, I was, I know it's bad. Jesus has forgiven me, and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost now, and it's all good. But I was just so proud of that, you know, because I was the Pentecostal player, you know, I had it going on. But you know what I found out about that is that particular summer, I never had any meaningful relationships take place. Not one. None of those girls did I just really get really close to, and we just got, because there's some relationships, there are some things that only happen when you pursue them exclusively. Right? And so after that summer, I started realizing, you know, this is cool, but this really doesn't amount to much. And so I decided to change the way I did things a little bit, and I decided I'm going to focus on one girl, and I'm going to find one girl that I want to be with forever. And I found my wife, and she found me, and we started a relationship. And when she was the only one, it was amazing how good the relationship could be when it was only with one girl instead of with four, you know? Amazing how much better things go when you're only pursuing one relationship instead of a whole lot of them. I want to preach to you today about one desire. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read of Solomon as he's finished the building of this extravagant temple. And you can read all throughout the books of the Chronicles as David has the dream of the temple, and then Solomon gets the privilege of being the one that builds the temple. And God gives him all these things. He said, I mean, everything is overlaid with gold. I mean, it's gold everywhere. It's gold and all the different precious metals. I mean, it's it's just amazing the extravagance that the temple has. And as Solomon follows every single order and every single decree of the Lord in the building of the temple, he honors him here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 by his presence coming into the temple and saying that this is the place that I will be. I'll honor this temple. I'll honor the work of my people. I'll honor it because you've done everything I said and my presence will be here. But as God is telling Solomon this in verse number 12, saying my presence will be here, then his tone changes in verse 13. And he says, if I withhold rain, if I send locusts, if I send a pestilence, it's like God's saying, I'll be here and I'm blessing you and everything is good, but there will be a time when I don't. When blessing isn't there. There will be a time when things change and I'll have to change my methodology a little bit. And see, a lot of times this 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, it is one of the most quoted verses in any revivalist mentality whatsoever. Because, you know, it is the verse that, man, if we would just pray and seek our, and humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then God would heal from heaven. But there are conditions that God lays in place before you ever get to that promise. See, before we can enact the promise of verse 14, the conditions have to be what they are in verse 13. God was not going to just heal the land if it wasn't in need of healing. God wasn't going to hear the prayers of the people if there wasn't prayers for him to move in and make a change. And so a lot of times we're expecting this revival without ever understanding the condition that calls for revival. And so we read in verse 13 of three things that must take place in order for us to be in the right condition for revival. The first thing is that the land must be dry. God says, if I withhold the rain. How many of you know that we live in a generation that is so dry and thirsty? They are looking to so many things to quench a thirst that's within them. Any of you remember the donut man? Back in the day, the Bible, kids Bible thing. Anybody? All right, the Gilpins remember him. Yeah, real saved people remember the donut man. But the donut man, he always, all of his whole show, it all came down to this thing at the end that he would talk about the fact that all of us were made with a God-sized hole like a donut. And so, and that's the case. All of us were created without a completeness. Mankind was made with a spiritual longing for God that only God can fill. But because of that thirst, so many people go to so many different things. That's why alcoholism is at such a high rate. That's why narcotics are so prevalent today. That's why people go into all these different relationships. And that's why pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. And that's why homosexuality and transgenderism and all these things are so prevalent, because people are trying to get their thirst quenched. They're going to all these different things and all these different ways because there's something inside of them that's longing, and they think, well, if I can just get one more drink, or if I can have one more relationship, or if I can just make one more dollar, or I can get one more promotion, all these different things, but yet they're still so thirsty because the land is in drought. It's dry. And see, the church used to offer the living water that everyone looked for. But the problem with a lot of the modern day church is that no longer do we preach about a God that has living water, but we preach about a God that just wants to make you comfortable while you drink the poison of the world. We talk about a God that will just wink at the fact that you're doing the exact opposite of what he says, and the fact that you're completely disregarding his word, and the fact that you don't put his house or his principles as a precedent in your life, and you just move on and do what you want. And I want to let you know that as long as that is your level of Christianity, to where there is no sacrifice, to where there is no dying to self, to where there is no putting aside of things that are pleasing to your flesh, then you will always live a Christianity that is thirsty. And the church world and the world in general is dry and in drought, so that condition of revival has been met. The second condition is that the land must be destitute. He says, I will send locusts. And whenever they heard that in that culture, they knew that means the crops are going to be done. That was a worst case scenario for the farmers. When you said locust, it struck fear in their hearts, because the locusts would come in swarms and they would eat of the crops to such a degree that there was no productivity to be had. There was no fruit to be had. And so in order for there to be revival, the generation must be dry, but they must also be destitute. There must be no way that they're going to profit, because there is no productivity or fruitfulness. And we live in a generation as the church that the fruit is almost gone. So few churches in America, so few Christians in America bear fruit. Such a small percentage that it's any more than just us coming to church one day and saying, well, I believe on Christ. If we truly believe and we confess Him to be our Savior and we accept Him and we're filled with His Spirit, then not only are there gifts of the Spirit, but there are fruits of the Spirit. There are things that will come into our life, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. All those things are things that are not possibilities for the Spirit-filled believer. They are promises and they should be products of the Spirit-filled life. But so many of us are living in a fruitless generation, and the church is fruitless because of the fruitless Christians. Lost people aren't coming and getting saved because we can't bear fruit in this generation. We're destitute. There's no fruit. So that condition of revival, it's met now in this generation. It must be dry, they must be destitute, and the last thing, the third thing, is that the land must be diseased. He says, I'll send a pestilence. That's a plague. That's an epidemic out of nowhere. Remember in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they disobey and all of a sudden they just all start getting sick and dying out of nowhere. We read the other day in Sunday school about when David was king and he's reigning and he makes the mistake of doing the census, and God says you can choose one of three things, and the thing he chooses is 3 days of pestilence or 3 days of plague, and 75,000 people of the nation of Israel die. Just like that. Quick acting out of nowhere. It just comes in and it takes by storm. And I've been amazed as I've watched in our country over the last 10 years, and I'm not no social, economic, or socialist person that understands everything or a historian that gets it all, but it's been amazing to watch over the last decade as our nation has just out of nowhere transformed. Just the fundamental beliefs of the average, everyday American have transformed out of nowhere. Things that used to be unheard of and people would never talk about it, they would never even think about doing it or publicly proclaiming that they were in support of it. Now there are things every single day, it's like we are moving so fast, it's at an epidemic rate. Immorality has taken our nation by storm. It's a pestilence, it's a plague, it's an epidemic. And so these conditions that must be met, I want to let you know that there are conditions for revival that have to be met before we can pray to God and ask Him for the healing. But those conditions have been met in our nation. We're dry. We're destitute, and we are a nation that is diseased by sin and diseased by corruption and diseased by a false doctrine and a false Christ. We need revival. We need the power of God in this last generation. It's a necessity. And the conditions have been met, which means that the promise is available. But a lot of times I can imagine the nation of Israel, as all these things would come to pass after this promise is made by God. You can read throughout the Old Testament, and God would continually send these things. There would be drought, there would be famine, there would be pestilence. And I can imagine them just like us saying, well, this is the enemy, he's at it again. Because isn't that what we say? Church isn't growing, the enemy's really fighting us. God's not moving in our community, the enemy's really fighting us. But I want you to notice, when God makes this promise, He doesn't say, when the enemy will shut up heaven and cause there to be no rain. He doesn't say, when the enemy will send locusts, when the enemy will send pestilence. He says, I will shut up heaven. And if I send the locust, and if I send the pestilence. Because when the nation of Israel would begin pursuing other loves, when they would begin pursuing other deities, when they would begin forsaking the principles of the Mosaic law and forsaking the principles of Abraham's covenant, all the things that were laid out before them by the prophets, when they would begin to forsake that, God would begin to send these things and would send drought and would send pestilence and would send all these different things. And why would God do that? Why would a loving God send a drought? Why would a loving God put a disease on His people? Because how many of you know that if the check engine light just comes on in the car, we just keep driving it? right? It's whenever it starts knocking and that engine's blown that we got to take it to the mechanic. You'll feel a little pain in your lower back for a while. It's when you can't move because the back pain is so bad, that's when you go to the chiropractor. There are so many things that if it's just a little warning, if it's just a little moment, we don't ever address it or make any changes until it becomes extreme. And see, there were always consequences to the nation of Israel pursuing other gods, but they wouldn't take notice and address the issue until something extreme took place. And the reason that God has sent a drought to our nation and American church, and the reason that we're going through the moral epidemic that we're going through, and the reason that all these things are taking place, is because God is trying to get our attention and let us know that we are in need of His moving again. The reason God sends us and allows us to go to extremes is so that we'll understand that there's an issue. And the issue in so many of our lives, and in my life, it's not necessarily that I'm not pursuing God. It's that I'm not pursuing only God. It's that He's not my all-consuming desire. It's that He is on a list of things that I would like to see more of in my life. But God doesn't want to be on your list. He doesn't even want to be at the top of your list. He wants to make up your list. He wants to be all of it. Kyle Idleman wrote a book called Not a Fan. And in that, he said, God doesn't want to be winning the race for your life. He wants to be the only contestant. And so many of us, we think, well, you know, I go to church and I do all these things, and so God is where He needs to be. But, you know, this is, I really don't want to be Debbie Downer here, but just let me ask some questions to you that just really beat me up this weekend as I was studying this. I want you to take a ratio. Y'all know what a ratio is, where you take one number and put it besides another. And again, this is not just a telltale way to do everything, but add up the hours that you worked this week to the hours that you spent praying or reading your Bible. Now, I understand you say, well, I gotta work to provide for my family. So let's go different than that. Add up the hours that you watched television this week in ratio to the hours that you prayed or read your Bible. Add up the hours that you scrolled through Facebook this week in ratio to the hours you prayed and read your Bible. Add up the hours that you read about the beautiful oratory abilities of Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton this week in relation to how much you sought God. See, we have a number for God. We do pursue Him. We do involve Him. But it's such a small portion of our life. He said, in order for you to get out of this condition, if I send the rain, if I send the drought, if I send the pestilence, in order for you to get out of that place, the first thing that has to happen is you have to pray and seek my face. You have to turn from your wicked ways. There is an exclusion of everything else. When God said to seek His face, that meant that you were looking for an intimate encounter that only came from exclusivity. The only way that you could be in the presence of God to the level that you could see the face of God and have that kind of relationship with Him was for Him to be the only thing in your life that you pursued. And so many of it, that seems so radical. That seems so out of, that can't happen. How could He be the only thing that I pursue? How could He be my all-consuming pursuit? But as He says, if you'll pursue me, He sent drought, but He doesn't say pursue water to quench the thirst. He says, I'll send pestilence, but He says, don't pursue healing. He says, I'll send a lack of productivity, but don't pursue productivity. Seek me. And as we seek Him, He says, then I will hear from heaven. I forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. The problem is we see issues and we try to fix issues, but God doesn't want us to address the issues. He wants us to address the lack of intimacy. And if we would address the fact that we're not in His presence on a daily basis, that we don't feel His power in the way that we used to, that things aren't the same as they used to be in our relationship, if we would address that, then the healing would come as a consequence. If we would address that, then the people getting saved in our church would come as a consequence. If we would address the lack of relationship, everything else would come together. And so David in Psalms chapter 27, I'm bringing you to this place. He says one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. All the things that David was facing, all the struggles that he had, he said, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. The only thing on David's mind when he was being attacked, when he was going through physical problems, when he was going through rejection, and he was going through relationship problems, and his kids were against him, and all this stuff, the only thing that was on his mind was not, God, would you fix all my relationships? Would you fix all my social issues? No, the only thing on his mind was, the one thing I've desired is to be in the presence of God. And if that would be our desire, if His presence would be the thing that was on our priority list above everything else, then it would be amazing how many other things would be resolved as a result of being in His presence. Because how many of you know, if you're dealing with depression, don't seek God to send you joy, seek for His presence, because in His presence is the fullness of joy. If you're seeking for comfort in the midst of a turmoil-ridden land, and you're looking for peace, don't seek for peace, seek for His presence, because He is the Prince of Peace. Whatever you're looking for, whatever you're pursuing, put it aside, because it can only be found if you pursue His presence. Healing is in His presence. Power is in His presence. Provision is in His presence. Every time Jesus confronted someone with a need, He didn't so much tell them a way to fix their need as much as He did just say, follow me. The woman at the well, she was there to get water. He was addressing the fact that she was thirsty. She needed to be quenched. But He didn't say, there is a living water. He said, I have a living water. That when you drink from it, you'll never thirst again. It wasn't as much about the water as it was about the one who had it. And she didn't go into the town of Samaria and say, I have found water that when you drink. She didn't say that. She said, I have met a man that told me everything that I ever did. It wasn't about what he had. It wasn't about what he gave her. It was about who he was. And there are so many things that we receive as a consequence of who he is, but we're pursuing after those things. And we'll never acquire them if they are our pursuit. We'll never acquire church growth if church growth is our pursuit. We'll never acquire peace or provision or all those things that I listed before. We'll never acquire those if they're our pursuit. He has to be our one desire. Above everything else, He has to be our one desire. God is the sender of all these things that He says in verse 13. And so many times we look at our conditions and we look at the drought and we look at all the problems, and we think that it means that God isn't going to send revival because things are so bad. But I want to encourage you today to let you know that the condition of our nation, the condition of us individually, the conditions that we're going through, that doesn't mean that God's not going to send revival, but rather that is the means through which God will send revival. The reason that things are so bad is because it is setting Him up to really be glorified when things take a change. And maybe everything doesn't get better. Maybe we don't live in a utopia, but I guarantee you that no matter how bad things get, the person that dwells in the presence of God is unshaken by the things of this world. He said that He would hide us under the shadow of His wings. One desire. Psalm chapter 27. I'll read you this. I'm going to read this first five verses of this psalm as I get ready to close. Verse number 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." David said, even when war is waging all around me, even when my enemies are all encompassed about me, even when it looks like I am about to die, even when it looks like everything is against me and there's no way out of this thing and it's not going to get any better, I will have confidence, not because of my circumstances, but because there is one thing that I'm seeking after. that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I can be in His presence. And how do you know that it doesn't get any worse than hell? It doesn't. But David was so confident that he said, though I make my bed in hell, You're with me. No matter how bad it gets, His presence is a promise when He's your pursuit. His presence will be with you through the sickness. His presence will be with you through the poverty. His presence will be with you through the broken relationships. His presence is a promise if it is our pursuit. And so today I just want to encourage you to evaluate your life as I'm trying to do, and discover and diagnose, is He really our one desire? Would we really be willing to abandon everything else in pursuit of Him? I want you to stand with me today. I'm closing. You know, the early church, they weren't as educated or apparently as logical as we were, because they all got so radical about Jesus that they thought, you know what? I'm so in love with Him, I don't even need this house anymore. I don't need my job anymore. I'm going to sell it all and I'm going to give it to the church. I'm not saying that's what we all need to do. I mean, I like money too. I like to have a car. I like to have things. But they were so determined to pursue Him that they said everything else is just a distraction. Everything else isn't serving to benefit me any, because the only thing that can satisfy my longing is Jesus. I want to let you know today, I don't know what your problem is, I don't know what you're going through, but the only thing that can satisfy your longing, the only place that you can find resolve for your situation, is in His presence. The only thing that will make a difference in your life, it's not to get more self-discipline, it's not to find better people to be around. All those things are fine, they'll serve you well, but they will not make a difference if you do them apart from His presence. His presence changes everything. I want you to bow your head with me today. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. God, we thank You that You don't invite us to pursue Your presence without a promise that it's available to us. Lord, we admit that in our nation and individually, Lord, that we are covered. Lord, there's drought and there's disease and there are all these problems, Lord, that we face, and the situation seems like it's not going to get any better. But Lord, we don't want to pursue a resolution. We don't want to pursue whatever we think we need to fix it. We want to pursue You. And God, I pray that in this service today that You would invite someone to that pursuit. God, that You would speak to someone's spirit and say, if You would draw nigh unto Me, I'll draw nigh unto You. Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro on the earth, looking for those that would seek after Him. I wonder if there would be any today, as every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, that you'd say, I want to make that declaration today that I am going to pursue Him and Him alone. Say, I've had so many different things that have taken my attention and they distracted me, but today I am making the declaration, I'm ready to simplify my pursuit. I'm ready to cut off some of the things that have distracted me, and today I'm choosing that He is my only pursuit. You just slip your hand up and say, would you pray for me that would be me? I see those hands. See those hands. So many of us, I believe we all could raise our hand and say, there are things that are taking my attention. I know it's after it just a little bit after 12 here, but you're here today and you just feel the need to pray. I don't want to close this service out without giving you an opportunity to be in these altars and to look at our pursuits, to look at the things in our life. You're here today and you feel the need to pray. This altar is open. Jesus, would You have Your way today, Lord? Would You touch our hearts? Would You move in lives today? We thank You, Jesus. The reason He sends drought, the reason He sends all these negative things, the reason that he allows these trials to come is because He loves us too much to let us live in a non-exclusive relationship. He loves us too much to let us get to the end of it all and say, I never knew You. He allows us to go through trials so that we would be awakened to the fact that we need Him so desperately. One more time, can we pray? Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your anointing and Your help that I felt today. I pray that You would bless every single believer in this house. Lord, I pray that You would help us to simplify our pursuit. Lord, I pray that You would show us the areas of our life that have become distractions, and we would surrender to You. God, we give You glory, and we do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.